My dear friends in Christ, our Lord's parable of the rich man and Lazarus, our gospel lesson for today, very closely follows in chapter 16 our Lord's words on serving both God and mammon, a discourse which you may remember was scoffed at by the Pharisees, people who we are told were lovers of money. Now Jesus in this context very clearly prescribed the right use, the godly use of worldly wealth. And then he uttered that well-known warning of his about trying to serve two different masters. You cannot, he says, serve both God and mammon. His words, of course, were met with ridicule. He then responded with this very parable, and he describes the real point at issue with these Pharisees, and with anyone else for that matter who chooses to follow in their train. You see, here we have pictured for us the extremes of life. Opulence and abundance on the one hand, poverty and wretchedness on the other. But please note well, this is not a parable about wealth and poverty. It is rather a parable about the all-sufficiency of the Word of God and unbelief which contradicts and rejects that word. You see, the physical circumstances of these two men did not in any way guarantee their character or their stature before God. It is certainly no sin to be rich, and I would venture to guess it's certainly no great virtue to be materially poor. The rich man could have been the godly one and the poor man ungodly. It is simply pictured for us otherwise here by our Lord. In other words, neither wealth nor poverty assures either heaven or hell. No, there is something much more profound, something more foundational. It is man's relationship to God through the Word. Now, for the rich man, it was not his wealth, but rather it was his sense of value that was the real problem here. You see, wealth began to be the only thing in his life. He lived for it. It was his wealth that claimed all of his attention, all of his devotion, all of his trust. That wealth had become that man's God. God's word had no place and therefore really no influence in his life. For the poor man Lazarus, it was clearly otherwise. Now the contrast between the two is utterly stark, isn't it? And yet, as different as they were, there is one experience shared by both. They died. Death, the great leveler of both high and low, claimed them both. But you know, even in death, they bore no resemblance to one another. Lazarus was dumped unceremoniously into a transient, obscure, forgotten grave. And you can be sure that the rich man had a funeral that was to be remembered. And yet, while the rich man was carried in opulence by his pallbearers, the poor man Lazarus was carried by God's holy angels into the bosom of Abraham. But is death, in and of itself, the end of it all? Absolutely not, says this parable. A person's relationship with God through the Word is something that accompanies him not only into and through death, but beyond. Notice that this poor man died in faith, and he is pictured here as being with the faithful, being kept by the Lord for the day of resurrection. The rich man, too, is very much still alive, but rather now in that spiritual world of torment, awaiting the day of judgment. I think what is fascinating, however, about Jesus' description here is not so much the picture of the spiritual realm that is presented to us. Rather, it is the exchange that takes place between this rich man and Abraham. That's what arrests our attention. For you see, Abraham points very clearly to the Holy Scriptures as the all-sufficient means of salvation. They are sufficient, he says, both to inform and warn, as well as to keep one out of hell. But notice that he who had no use for the Holy Scriptures during his lifetime, now even in death, in hell, contradicts them. Unbelief is just so bold that it continues even in the torment of hell to deny the all-sufficiency of the Scriptures to save. In fact, if you caught it there, the rich man actually tries to institute a whole new means of grace, doesn't he? A sign coming to people from the great beyond. Now, in saying all that he does here, this rich man, who is now far poorer than Lazarus ever was, this rich man is actually accusing God of not providing the sufficient means of saving the sinner. Notice that even in hell, the unbeliever blames God. God should have done it differently. God could have done it better. If only God would have done it my way, the better way, giving a sign, then indeed unbelievers would change their ways. Oh, no, they won't, says Abraham. I mean, what happened when Jesus raised the other Lazarus from the dead out there in Bethany? What happened then? For goodness sakes, it was the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees. They're the ones who conspired together to put both Jesus and Lazarus to death. What happened when Jesus himself rose from the dead? You have the very same religious leaders taking counsel together against Jesus, again against his disciples. There they are, paying the soldiers off to lie, and then circulating that story that they came and stole his body away. Well, so much for a brand new means of grace. It just doesn't work. No, what God has given to us is enough. It's all we need. You see, the Word is all sufficient for all people, both in life as well as in death. And that is clearly pictured for us here with this poor man Lazarus. Because contrary to all appearances, this poor man was rich in life, and he was a man of means beyond measure in death, because his was the true, the real, the genuine treasure. This poor man Lazarus embraced by faith what God in his grace had been offering all along through Moses and the prophets. And my dear brothers, this is exactly what is ours to offer to other people. Here in the Holy Scriptures, this is where God meets man and speaks to him. I mean, what is it other than the Word that gives the water of baptism power to create new life? And what is it other than the Word of God, the promise of God in Scripture, that will keep your people coming back again and again with that wonderful sense of expectancy to the Lord's Supper for the feeding of their faith? Yes, if you want them to see anything, you want them to see that here in the Word, where they find a God who is gracious and who forgives them all their sins for Jesus' sake, you want them to see that here in the Word are all their true riches. What else, after all, is the holy ministry? What's it all about if it cannot be described in all its facets by Jesus' beautiful words, "Feed my lambs"? My dear brothers, the all-sufficiency of the Word, that is going to be the power of your preaching, the power of your teaching, of your counseling, and of everything else that you do. And then just a final point. The all-sufficiency of the Word. That is also going to be your personal weapon against despair as a pastor. Think what relief to know that the saving of a soul depends upon God, not on me. What a joy to know that I can really know what God expects of me, that He expects me simply to be faithful and diligent with His means of grace. And what confidence and assurance there is for the pastor to know that these means are all sufficient. Yes, dear brothers and sisters, you have Moses and the prophets and the apostles. Let your dear people in Christ, let them hear them. In our Lord's most holy name, amen. May that peace of God that surpasses all of our human comprehension keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.